You know, if you look at the appendix at the back of Nestle Alan 27, where all of the Old Testament citations and allusions are found, and you look up Psalm 110, verse 1, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, put your enemies as a foot, you know, sit at my right hand, so forth. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 times this verse is referred to, either directly or indirectly, in the New Testament. And then when you go to verse 4 and the Melchizedek stuff, you've got one in Romans and then Hebrews about six times. Of course, you know, the writer to the Hebrews works that. So yeah, this is a seriously influential psalm, and the whole thing assumes that this is David talking about his Lord. I mean, the whole thing, you know, just it simply has to be that. So as is the case with every one of your children's sermons, what's the answer?
Jesus.
Right. You got it. Luke 24, deja vu all over again. We just read this text about a month ago or something. It was like, I think, the second Sunday of Easter or something like that. Except now we carry all the way to the end of the gospel, the last four verses. So let's be sure and get that far, because that will be a new material. And there is some nice overlap, especially, you remember that the David's Lord goes out from Zion, right? And here the Gospel of Luke, which is like all the Gospels, especially the Synoptics, you know, it comes to its crescendo and its focus point in Jerusalem, right? But it's only specifically in Luke where now, you know, repentance for the forgiveness of sins is preached beginning from Jerusalem, right? And so the apostles and the others, as we know from Acts 1, are there, you know, daily in the temple, worshiping, waiting until they put on power, as we'll read in just a second. So that's a nice connection there between Psalm 110 and this closing pericope in Luke's gospel. Verse 44, we pick up verse 44. This is after the Emmaus guys have gone back to say what happened to them. And then in verse 36, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, just as he says in John 20, peace to you, and so forth. And then he shows him his hands and he eats and so forth. Then verse 44, he said, "Epende pros autus," he said to them. you have to supply a verb here, and it works well to go in between hutoi and hoi logoi. So these are my words, hus, relative pronoun, which I spoke to you, eti on sin himon, still being with you. Predicate position participle, temporal works well. I think that's the way the versions take it, while I was still with you. And Jesus is the referent, and the subject of the main verb is the referent, I. Now we have a long, here's the words, that, namely, now we have this classic construction with dei, it is necessary, followed by an infinitive, right? And the infinitive and all that goes along with it is the it of what is necessary. So it is necessary. What is necessary? Plerothenai panta ta gegramena ento namo mouzeos kai tois prophetais kai psalmois peri emu. That's what is necessary. Okay? And so you back up and translate. To be fulfilled, plerothenai is aorist infinitive passive. And the subject of that is in the accusative case, panta ta gegramena, all the written things. Right? So, for all the written things in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about me to be fulfilled. That's what's necessary. That's the it of it is necessary. So grammatically, actually, the infinitive and all that goes along with it is the subject of dei. All right? And we normally translate it with a kind of a dummy subject in English. We say, it is necessary that all the things written in the law of Moses. This is a tremendously sweeping statement. I mean, Jesus, there's different ways of referring to the whole Old Testament. There's the law and the prophets, of course, is a common one. And this is another way to do it. But, you know, Jesus is here claiming that the whole thing is about him, right, in both obvious and subtle, simple and sophisticated ways. It's a very powerful statement, and then is followed up when St. Luke writes in verse 45, then he opened of them the mind. He opened their minds, excuse me, to sine eni tas graphas. This naturally can be taken as purpose, and the genitive articular infinitive certainly can do that, in order to understand the scriptures. And tas graphas there would be the direct object of the verbal noun, the infinitive. Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Veltz really works this verse hard in his hermeneutics book, where he talks about prophecy and fulfillment and biblical eschatology and so forth and so on. You can't really understand the Old Testament until your mind is opened to see that it speaks about Christ. And the mind has to be opened. It's otherwise... Dr. Scholes, this was your dissertation, right? The veil, the veil. The veil is over their face when they read Moses. Here the veil is being taken away, right? Yeah. You want to talk about that for about 15 minutes? Okay. No, really, just ask this man. He knows all about this. verse 46, and he said to them, quote, thus it is written. Now, this looks a little awkward, but what we have here are a sequence of infinitives that express what is written. It's almost like an infinitive of indirect discourse. It is written, the Christ to suffer, pathein from pasco, the aorist infinitive active. It is written, the Christ to rise, anasteni, the weak aorist infinitive from anistemi, from the dead. When? Te trite himera, on the third day. And, interestingly, now this is written too. Kai, because the infinitive just continues. Kai kerichthenai, and to be preached on the basis epito onomatiatu, on the basis of his name. What to be preached? Now we have the accusative case subject of kerichthenai, and that repentance, ace aphazin hamartion, expressing purpose here, I think as Lutherans at least, we take it that way. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. Now another ace, but this one a little more directive. To or into all the nations be preached. Let's see. So those three infinitives are what were written, what stand written. The Christ to suffer, the Christ to rise, and repentance to be preached on the basis of his name for the forgiveness of sins. This is a good example of an objective genitive, because aphazin, there is a verb, aphiemi, as you probably know, which means, among other things, to forgive. So the noun at the end of that line there in verse 47, aphazin, is an event word or a noun with a strong action component in its meaning. To forgive. And then the word in the genitive, hamartion, is, in context, the direct object of the verbal action idea. You forgive sins, right? Forgiveness of sins, right? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached, ace pantata ethne, to all the nations. Now we have, this is not a hard text like Psalm 110, but now we have what the grammars call a solecism. This is the technical word for error. It's a grammatical boo-boo, okay? Because we have a participle, a masculine plural nominative participle, arxamenoi. The middle voice of arco means I begin. But we don't have any nominative plural masculine reference around. And it's sort of, you either have to take it with what, if you take it with what precedes, there's no referent. If you take it with what follows, there is a referent. And that's how they've actually punctuated it. But don't the English versions usually translate it with what precedes? And that repentance be preached for the forgiveness of sins beginning from Jerusalem. Period, end of sentence. And then, you are my witnesses. I think that's how the translations, right? You got one over there, Eric? I mean, I realize we don't. It's Luke 24:47. Yeah. If you take it with what precedes, then you have to figure out that somehow Jesus is saying, y'all, you are going to preach it. And then that you, which isn't really there, becomes the referent for the participle, because it would be you plural. Okay. So, but interestingly enough, if you take it with what follows, you have end of sentence, be preached for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations, end of sentence, then beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Okay? And that actually makes a lot of sense. And grammatically, it's a little easier, right? Witnesses in two senses, right? That is, they actually saw them. So they're witnesses in that they saw them. But then also, especially witnesses in that someone who testifies, right? So a martus is someone especially who testifies, who bears witness. But these guys are witnesses also because they actually saw. So in that sense, it's important to make a distinction. It's kind of an obvious one, but only the eyewitnesses can be witnesses, right, in that sense. And that's why we depend on their testimony. And again, this is, this is from Zion. Salvation goes out from Zion, right, proclaiming David's Lord. So that's a nice tie-in with Psalm 110. Verse 49. Oh, we got to hurry. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. That would be what kind of genitive? In promise, in the noun promise, we have a verbal idea, to promise. The promise of my Father would be what kind of genitive? Anybody? The Father is... He's sort of the subject of the verbal idea. He's the one who's promising. In fact, I think sometimes the English versions translate what my Father promised, which is good. I mean, it captures the sense of it. So I'm sending what my Father promised, the promise of my Father, upon you. Now, emphatic. And you, just as we had, you are witnesses of these things. Now we have, but you sit, kathisite, sit in the city, heos hu, until... and dizesta ex hypsus dynamen, until you put on power from the highest place, okay, from heaven, right? And dio in the middle can be translated, it's what's used to put on clothing in an ordinary sense. I think it's normally until you are clothed with power from on high, and that's fine. We like that maybe because it's a little more monergistic in English, but it doesn't have to be synergistic if you just translate you put on power.
And also in Galatians 3:27.
Yeah. Put on Christ. Exactly. Right. Yeah, it's the same exactly the same verb. So here's the promise, it's going to happen. This is great text, obviously preparation for Pentecost. And now we get to the ascension, told right away. There's no sense just reading the gospel that there's a 40-day gap here, right? You only find that out by reading Acts. So Luke is just kind of drawing things together. Verse 50, and he led them out from ex ago. He led them out, if you read exo, until to Bethany. I suppose I didn't really work too much with the textual variants, but this certainly is the harder reading, so maybe it's the one to be preferred. We have one too many prepositions in there. He led them out until to Bethany, and epiros, this is from epiro, and lifting up the hands of him, eulogizon autos, he blessed them. And, here's Luke's construction, kai agenata plus something, right? And it came to pass that, you sort of hardly need to translate it almost, just when. And it came to pass, en to eulogein auton autus. Now here's a good example. We've got en to plus the infinitive, en to eulogein. Now we've got two accusatives, auton, autus. And one's the subject, and one's the object. And from context, it's clear enough that Jesus, auton, singular, is the guy doing the blessing, and autus, the disciples, are the ones receiving the blessing. So, and it happened while he was blessing them. En to plus infinitive is often temporal. It happened while he was blessing them. De este, he stood through from them. He was separated from them. Kai anaferata, and he was carried up from anaphero into heaven. And if you want to be really Christomonic about it, I suppose you could take this at the middle and translate, he carried himself up, except that wouldn't be quite right. So we'll just let it be God the Father. And he was carried up into heaven. Now, this is the great thing about this text. I mean, and it's really homiletically very rich. Okay, there they are. They're all by themselves on the mountain, and Jesus is gone. How do they react? And they, worshiping him, returned into Jerusalem with great joy. See, this is what John says. I mean, Jesus in John says, it's better for you if I leave. See, because if I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And somehow, for once, they got it. See, they're actually rejoicing even though they just saw him go away. See, I mean, and really, it's a great text. I mean, they, in the most important sense, the first generation didn't have it as good as we have it. See, not until the Spirit was sent. See, not until that power that comes to all Christians in their baptism is given, power for faith and for bearing fruit and so forth and so on. And then verse 53, and they were through all, which apparently means continually, they were through all in the temple, eulogountas tantan, blessing God. Now, here you have to make a decision. Is this participle just part of a periphrasis? That is, you link it up with eison, and you say, they were blessing God, or do you translate, and either one would be fine, they were in the temple continually, and they were blessing God, or as they blessed God, or something like that. But again, this is sort of an on your mark, get set, see? And you could actually, I suppose, is this the, Ascension Day is the 8th, and this is for, so this would be for the Sunday after Ascension. So you could actually preach it on the assumption that people might be in church two Sundays in a row. You could really preach this as the on your mark, get set, and then for Pentecost, because that's, you know, this is probably a bad metaphor. The gun is cocked, you know. And then Pentecost is, so. Okay, that's it.